But guys, again, we're in a series called Viral. We're in week four, and we're learning about what it would be like if the church went viral. Last week, Trent was here, and he spoke on the fact that in order to for something to go viral, there needs to be somebody willing to share that with somebody else, right? And this week, we're talking about persecution. Here's a story that has nothing to do with persecution. I just want you guys to get to know me a little bit. I accepted the Lord when I was 16, 17 years old in high school, and my mom tells this story about one night. I grew up in Chicago. For those of you who don't know, I'm a Bears, Cubs, and Bulls fan, so don't hold that against me. It's a good time to be a Bulls fan. Grew up in Chicago, and this story takes place in the spring, and it was a rainy day in Chicago. It can be beautiful in the spring, or it can be horrible. It was a horrible, rainy, cold day, and my mom tells this story about how one night she saw me go outside and wait for my friend to come and pick me up, and she said that I had something under my coat. And when I grew up in our house, we had a fully stocked bar in the house, so anybody could come, and if they wanted a drink, we could mix them up any drink. Well, I couldn't, but my parents could mix up any drink. And so her immediate thought was, he's got a bottle of booze under his coat. And the reason why she thought that was because my behavior warranted that. I was a pretty rotten kid growing up. I gave my mom a lot of grief. So she was watching me. She thought, he's got a bottle of booze, and his friend's going to come and pick him up, and they're going to go have a party or whatever, whatever kids do these days. And so she's watching me, and Nathan pulls up, and I go to get in the car, and I pull out from my coat my Bible. And she said she just about lost it. She thought for sure he was drinking. That's a little look into my childhood growing up. I was a punk, man. My mom, I deserved those thoughts. So it has nothing to do with persecution. I just wanted to share with you guys. Persecution, guys, is defined as cruel or unjust use of authority or power for the holding of a belief. And guys, I just want to tell you that having faith in Christ, if you have faith in Christ, you will be persecuted. From my experience and from what the Bible says and all that stuff. So if you open up your Bible, we're going to look at Acts 5, 17 through 42. I'm going to read through it. Follow along if you guys want. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It picks up with the apostles teaching in the temple. They're teaching about Jesus in the temple. It says, the high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple, as they were told, and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, which was the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported, the jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people. The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name? He demanded. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was a fellow, Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. That was a lot of reading. That's pretty heavy stuff right there. Here are some statistics on modern-day persecution. There's an organization called Aid to the Church in Need. It's a German-based Catholic aid agency. And every year they produce a widely trusted report on religious persecution and religious freedom. And it estimates that somewhere between 75% and 85% of all acts of religious persecution are directed against Christians. In a report to the European Parliament last month, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life said that while Muslims and Jews face significant persecution, Christians face some sort of harassment in two-thirds of all countries. There's a pastor here in town, his name is Larry Fraley, and he went to China and visited the underground church in China. And if you guys know anything about the underground church there, some of these groups only have one Bible among them because they're not allowed to have Bibles. And they'll tear out a page and give it to a member. And they'll tear out another page and give that to another member. And these people are often beaten when they're found with this one sheet of paper. And that's their only link to scripture that they have. And when Larry was there, as he was leaving, he told the leaders, he said, "I want to pray for you that you guys wouldn't face this persecution anymore." And the leader said, "Don't do that. Don't do it. That's where we get our power from." They understood that there is power in persecution. All right? Now, I also understand that persecution abroad in other countries is much different than persecution here in the United States. Obviously, we're a free country. We have religious freedom. But we are still persecuted. There are still ways that American Christians are persecuted. I believe, personally, you can argue with me on this. I think that there are three ways, general ways, that American Christians are persecuted. If you come up with a fourth, tell me after service. Don't stand up and yell it at me. But the first way that I think American Christians are persecuted, I think society dismisses us. I think they look at our beliefs and they say, they're just religious crazies or whatever. An example of this is Tim Tebow. You guys all know who Tim Tebow is. He's the quarterback of the Denver Broncos, and he lives his faith out on the field. He prays after touchdowns. He's a great dude. There's a sports reporter in Denver that wanted so badly to catch Tim Tebow in some sort of blasphemy or whatever, and he literally hired professional lip readers to watch Tim Tebow during the game to see if he was actually cussing out on the football field. They were trying to catch him in that. And they came back and they said, "We can't find anything." This is a dude who lives his faith, right? He doesn't just say it. And there's a sports blogger online that I was reading this week, and this is a quote from him. He said, "Tim Tebow and his family have made it their mission to serve gullible humans who can be convinced to believe in magic." That's absurd. That's ridiculous. Society dismisses us. They think that we believe in magic, that because God is, and don't get me wrong, I don't think God wants the Denver Broncos to win just because Tim Tebow's a Christian. But I don't think Tim Tebow believes that either. At least he has said that. Society dismisses us. Another example is Jeremy Lin. He's a basketball player in the NBA with the New York Knicks. The last couple years, he's bounced around from team to team, and finally, he was on the bench, and he was able to play some significant minutes because of some injuries. And he tore it up, man. He was awesome. For a good 3 weeks, he was the talk of the league, right? And he's a Christian. I was reading an article on Yahoo Sports online this week, and this is a quote. It says, "As long as he keeps winning, he will thank God. But if he goes on a losing streak, will he resign himself to God's plan?" who's this dude to question Jeremy Lin's faith, right? He doesn't know him. Society dismisses us. That's one way that we're persecuted as American Christians. Another way is Satan deceives us. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Timothy 4:1. 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons." Guys, one of the biggest persecutions we face is Satan deceiving us. It doesn't matter if you became a Christian when you were 15 years old, 30 years old, or 80 years old. We all have a certain understanding of who God is before we become a Christian, right? And the second you accept the Lord, you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all those thoughts don't go away, all those notions, those ideas. The biggest thing for me, the biggest struggle for me as a Christian is to think that God really could have forgiven me for the stuff that I did in the past. That's the biggest deception that I struggle with. But the Bible says we're a new creation in Christ. And so there are things that you believe about yourself, there are things that you believe about God that quite frankly are not true. And so we need to weed those things out. I think the third way that we are persecuted as American Christians is we disable ourselves. Okay? We disable ourselves. We become complacent in our call. We become lazy in our churches and communities. And we become undisciplined in our spiritual disciplines. What does all that mean? That sounds like a bunch of Christian jargon, undisciplined and all that stuff. Some signs of complacency. Do you know your neighbors? I know the neighbor on our left side, they're Christians, they're nice people. The other night, we left the garage door open, and they came and knocked on our door and said, "Hey, your garage door's open, I don't want you to anything to be stolen." That's awesome. We know them. The people on our right, they're never outside when I'm outside, so I don't know them. That's wrong, guys. I'll tell you right now, that's wrong of me. I should. What's wrong? Why can't I go and knock on their door and say, "Hey, it's nice to meet you"? Do you know your neighbors? I think that we as Christians become complacent when we stop living our lives with a sense of urgency to share Christ with others. It's real easy to wake up in the morning, have breakfast, get dressed, drive to work. It takes an hour for some of us to get to work. Go to work all day, drive home, eat dinner, watch a little TV, and go to bed. Where's the sense of urgency? Honestly, that's something that I've struggled with, right? We just go about our job and we keep living life. But that's not a sense of urgency to share Christ with others. Another thing is laziness. What are signs of laziness? Are you volunteering anywhere? I can tell you right now that we have volunteers in the children's ministry that serve just about every weekend because some of you guys won't step up. And I know that's tough to hear, but it's what it is. We need people to step up and volunteer. And those people that do volunteer do it because they love it. But also, if they didn't, who would teach our kids? It's time to step up, guys. I believe that when church, fellowship, and serving others become a leisure activity, it will always take a back seat. It can always take a back seat. Right? I mean, when it's something that, well, I'll serve when I can, when I get to it. I'll hang out with, you know, so-and-so from church. You know, I'll call them next week. When that becomes a leisure activity, it can always take a back seat. Could you imagine in the workplace if you told your boss, "Hey, I didn't come in yesterday because, I just didn't feel like it. I didn't get around to it." That would last all of, like, maybe 30 seconds after you told him, right? Could you imagine if you told your boss, you know what, I don't feel like, I know I'm supposed to work today. I'm just going to sit around if that's okay. I may leave at lunch. Could you imagine if we said that? But we do it all the time here at church. And to be honest with you, I've struggled with the same things. We'll show up and I'll sign up for that next week. I got to go to lunch. I got to go, basketball game's on or something like that. We do that. And so, again, I believe that when church fellowship and serving others becomes a leisure activity, it will always take a back seat. And finally, what are signs of being undisciplined? For most of us, reading the Bible one day this week for 10 minutes is more than we've read it in the last month. And if I'm being completely transparent and honest, that's something that I struggle with, even as a pastor. The most I've read this Bible in the last month was preparing for this message. And that's wrong. And guys, as your leader, I ask you to hold me accountable to that. I'm confessing this to you. Guys, this is how we get to know God. This is the best way we can get to know God. And so next week, I expect to show up and have at least 20 or 30 of you guys say, hey, what were you reading this week? All right? Okay? That's what I ask of you. Hold me accountable to that. Hold all of us accountable. Because if you don't, now that I said that, Dennis will, right? he's going to be on me for that. So we need to be in God's word. If you open up to Matthew 6:2. Matthew 6:2. It says, so when you give to the needy. Matthew 6:5 says, and when you pray. 6:16 says, when you fast. It's funny because I don't see the translation being if you pray, if you give to others, if you fast. God expects us to do those things. He expects us, when we are Christians, to do those things. And I know it seems like I'm being tough on you guys, but this is my heart. This is where God is challenging me, so you're not alone out there. But it's not an if, it's a when. Does that make sense? Yes? All right, sweet. You guys aren't going to be mad at me? I don't care if you are, because that's too late. Great. That's awesome. So you guys may be asking yourself, all right, so we've got these types of persecution. How do we react to persecution? Go back to Acts 5:17 through 21. Again, the apostles were teaching in the temple. They were arrested. Let's pick up at 19. It says, but an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So at daybreak, the apostles slept in and just stayed home. It's not what it says, right? I mean, if an angel came and said, you're going to do this tomorrow, I'm going to let you out of jail, you for sure would be up at daybreak going and doing that, right? It says, so at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. The first thing you do when faced with persecution is obey, right? You got to obey. An example of this, when I was working in the real world, you know, before I was a pastor, which this is, a pastor is the real world, but when I was working in the real world, that's the only way I can say it, my friends at work would come up to me and say, hey man, let's go see this movie. It's hysterical. Number one at the box office, you know, 40-year-old virgin or whatever it was back when I was working a real job. I'm not serious with that. I have a real job. My response was no. Right? And I'm not saying that God's word says don't go see funny movies or don't go see movies with this or that. I'm not saying that, but God's word does say to guard your hearts. God's word does say, does challenge us to make a covenant with our eyes, right? So you can decide what movies you're going to see, but the first thing that I needed to do was not go to the movie. And so I didn't go. Okay, that's easy enough. The second thing that we need to do, look at 5:28 through 32. The high priest said, didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name? Instead, you've filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The second thing we've got to do is speak truth. Okay? We need to speak truth. We obey, then speak truth. Hey, man, you want to go see this movie? Hysterical. No, I don't need to be filling my mind with that. I mean, you have a good time, you know, but that's not something that, I need to be watching. Speak truth. All right, the third thing, it's 5:40 and 41. It says, they called in the apostles and had them flogged. They ordered them to never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. They rejoiced, as we rejoiced. Hey, you want to go see this movie? No, I don't need to be seeing that stuff. All right, you weirdo. Typical Christian, you know. And then if you walk away saying, man, they're going to think I'm a loser. Don't think that way. Rejoice. You had an opportunity to share what your faith is all about, right? We rejoice. And again, you're not getting flogged, but sometimes, you know, it may feel like it emotionally, like, man, they got to think I'm stupid, you know? Rejoice. Rejoice. You may hear from preachers that it's an obligation as a Christian to share about Christ, right? You're obligated. Guys, I got to tell you, it's not an obligation, it's an honor. A lot of times we treat it as an obligation. We say, you got to do it. You're a Christian, you got to do it. Guys, we need to be honored to talk about Jesus to others, to show them that we have Christ in our lives, right? All right. All right, so what the apostles were doing when they were speaking in the temple challenged those guys, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders. It said that they were filled with jealousy, the Sadducees. It said that they were confused. The potential reaction of the crowd filled them with fear. They were so consumed with anger that they were going to kill the apostles. And after the believers were flogged and they were released, the persecuted rejoiced, right? Yeah? Guys, we need to be rejoicing. And here's my challenge this morning. Are you living your faith in a way that challenges people deeply to their core? That's what the apostles did. That's what we ought to be doing. Are you living in a way that challenges people deep to the core? And guys, if we do that, if you look at Acts 6:1, it says, the believers rapidly multiplied. If we honor God, if we obey, if we speak the truth, if we rejoice, God's kingdom will be multiplied, right? I don't go out in my backyard and stomp on an anthill and think, oh, I killed them all, they're going to multiply. But God's logic works counterintuitively to ours, right? I'd be ticked if I stomped on, that'd make me upset. But guys, if we do these things, if we go and live with a sense of urgency to share the message, God's going to be honored and his kingdom will grow. All right, let's pray. God, we pray right now that that we're able to go out and live our lives for you, that we're not worried about what others think, what our friends think, God. And we pray that you give us this desire to live with a sense of urgency. God, we know that we are a new creation in you. And God, our prayer is that these things in our lives that persecute us, that out of all of it, that through all of it, that you receive glory. God, and we rejoice in these times. God, we thank you, and we love you. All God's people said, amen. All right.